Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather today. A real sense of thankfulness. We reflect on a word from you about us being made by you into peacemakers. And we pray that you will help us to think of what a wonderful privilege that is. You are a peacemaker. Your peacemaking ways are seen most clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through whom we are at peace with God by faith. What a joy and a privilege to represent you as a peacemaker in this world, and we pray that we would love this calling you put on us, and that we would lean on you. By your Spirit, you would make of us peacemakers. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we've been looking at this first section, identified as the Beatitudes, and this section, one of the things that we are very eager to emphasize is this is not a list of things to do that if you do them all, because you've done them, you will become a Christian. That's not the way to read this list. Poor in spirit, mourning, and so on, all the way to peacemaker. It's not the way to read the list. The way to read the list is, if you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you will be born again, and you will be made into a new creation, and you'll be a different person, characterized by the Beatitudes, characterized by being a peacemaker today, we would say. And so if you find your heart not longing to be a peacemaker, struggling to be a peacemaker, just go to the Lord with it. Call out to the Lord. Confess the sin. But know that you'll need the Lord's help to change you. And again, the Lord does this. He will do this work in you for all who come to him by faith. The main teaching in this text is those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, those who are truly Christians, are to promote, that is, we work toward, we behave in such a way that we are effecting peace, right, rather than the opposite. We go into a world that's not at peace, and we are trying to make peace happen more often. Right? And we do it trusting Jesus' promise that those who the Lord has made into peacemakers are in fact sons of God. And that's not a small thing, it's an amazingly wonderful privilege. My strategy is, within this sermon, is, I don't try to do it every week, but it's a somewhat familiar strategy. I want to help you, if the Bible says be a peacemaker, I want you to love peacemaking. Right? And maybe you're having trouble loving peacemaking. Maybe you don't mind just, you know, saying what's on your mind. And when you do, when you just keep saying what's on your mind, you actually exude the opposite of peace. Yeah, you bring strife. And so to be helped to love, to be a peacemaker, you have to love peacemaking. So I want to make peacemaking look as appealing as possible. And one of the best things I can do is just to show you that Jesus is a peacemaker. And as a matter of fact, you love Jesus in a very real way. The only reason you love Jesus is because he's a peacemaker. Right? You love him for all kinds of reasons, but you definitely, we want to think about this, you definitely love him because he's a peacemaker. If he wasn't a peacemaker, you'd still be the enemy of him. So you love that he's a peacemaker.
Because since he's a peacemaker, you can have forgiveness of your sins. You can have eternal life. If it wasn't a peacemaker, you'd still be the enemy of God. And then we want to see how the Lord, when he saves us, changes us, and he produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And so we should be peacemakers. So that's kind of the way we're going here today. Jesus then came to bring peace. We remember perhaps one of the most famous verses that is said at Christmas time. You know, the birth of Jesus is celebrated at Christmas. Is in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is a necessary announcement, and it's you should not let the fact that it's very familiar to you keep you from seeing how astounding the statement is. Just remember the story of mankind. God made us all at peace with him. He made Adam and Eve at peace with him, and then through sin, they were no longer at peace. They had set themselves against their Creator. They had created and they had broken the peace and the fellowship that they had with the Lord. And we are born into the world then as those with that broken fellowship. We are born into the world as sinners. And again, the Bible is not soft in the way it describes your relationship to God before your salvation. It wasn't that you were just pretty good and then you went ahead and said a prayer. It's that you were the enemy of God. That's the Bible's language. At enmity. The opposite side of. Which is a bad place to be with the God of all creation, right? And then because Jesus came into the world and because Jesus died in the place of sinners, then those sins can be washed away. The sin debt that you have can be paid by Jesus Christ suffering in your place and living righteously in your place. That's the peace that was being announced. It wasn't just because Jesus was born. It was like the one who can save you is being born. He will, in time, he will save. He will do the act of saving on the cross. He will die. He will be buried. He will rise again on the third day. Of course, that needs to come home to you at some point. Not just there is a Savior out there, but by faith you are connected to that Savior. And all of those who are connected to that Savior are at peace with God. And again, it's great news, because unless you have faith in God, you are the enemy of God. Do you see how important peacemaking is to your life and to your eternity? Is the Lord helping you right now appreciate peacemaking more right now? I hope he is. I hope the Lord is helping you to see that you are very thankful that God is a peacemaker. Again, just to emphasize the necessity of faith, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's by our faith. It's by our trust in Jesus that we are at peace with God. And as a matter of fact, we are sons of God. And this language is astounding. Right? Not just the friend of God. Yes, you're the friend of God. You're the sons of God. And that speaks to his tender care for you, for him adopting you into his family, to the way that he's made a commitment to you. Anybody who's ever adopted a child knows that you're making a significant and lifelong commitment to someone. And the Lord is making that commitment to you through faith in Christ. And you don't just, you know, it's not a small thing. The inheritance that comes to the children of God is yours now. Eternal riches. Eternal fellowship with God. You get heaven. That's your inheritance. Because you're a son. You're a child of God. Again, some people say, well, we're all children of God. Well, that's not the way the Bible talks about it. We're all kind of the creation of God. We uniquely become the children of God by faith. So your unbelieving neighbor is not a child of God. Your unbelieving neighbor is a creation of God. But by your sharing of your faith, by them coming to trust in Jesus, they can become
the children of God.
And so I just want to begin here by just saying, if you are here today and you're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, your situation is perhaps worse than you realized. You continue to see a very powerful and beautiful and lovely God hold out to you the possibility of peace, and you continue to reject it. And the Lord is calling you today to believe that through his peacemaking work, through Jesus Christ, through your faith in Jesus Christ, you can become at peace with God and a son, a child, with all of the privileges that come along with being a child of God. That's what's being held out to you today. If you've been holding out on Christ, holding out on God's offer of peace, I urge you. You haven't spent much time thinking about the opposite of peace, the wrath, the division, the opposition. But that's more describing your current situation, and I urge you to be at peace with God by trusting in Jesus today. Well, next I just want to say that the one, then, if you're a Christian, the one that you most love, the one who's the greatest, the one in whom your soul delights is the Lord, and he is a peacemaker. Right? So your salvation and your eternal joy depends on, again, Jesus being a peacemaker. And of all the things, and maybe I've said this before, but it bears repeating, of all the things that you love about Jesus, I hope, even just through this short little talk so far, that how much you value the fact that the Lord is a peacemaker has really grown. Like, I'm way more thankful than I had been before I walked in this room just to think about God being a peacemaker. If he wasn't a peacemaker, again, I would be heading to hell right now. That's what every one of us would be saying if God was not a peacemaker. And so we love that God is a peacemaker, and we love because God is a peacemaker, right? We love that he does, but the only reason we love because he first loved us. He has saved us. And now we love him. Literally, we only love him because he's a peacemaker. He's taken our heart that was in rebellion against him and caused us to embrace him as Lord. And we are at peace with him, again, because of this peacemaking activity of God. And I think it always bears repeating, we naturally want to become like the things that we think are great. You know, if you had a favorite, you know, teacher growing up and she was just real compassionate, and maybe one day you needed some compassion and she was super compassionate to you, and you're like, I totally love that you're compassionate, because, you know, I should be getting it right now. And here you are being compassionate, and you left that room thinking, I'm thankful for that compassion, and I want to be more like that person. I want to be the sort of person who's kind and generous and compassionate. That's just natural. And I think in the same way, we having received the blessing of interacting with such a peacemaking God should stir up in our hearts both a love and a thankfulness for his peacemaking activity, and then just a real desire to want to be like that. I'd like to be more like God. I want to be more like the Lord is, who's a peacemaker. And what I want to focus on in this, for the next minute here, is we've been focusing on so far on our peace, the peace between God and men, right? Your peace between you and God, right? And if the peacemaking work, and sometimes this is underemphasized, but I think it needs to be more emphasized. The peacemaking work, when the Lord calls you to be a peacemaker, I think in part, he's largely calling you to be an evangelist. Right? If the most significant peace there is the peace between sinners and God, then for you to be a peacemaker, I think it's a call for you to be an evangelist. I think it's more than that, but it certainly has to include evangelism. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Right? God was, who was in the division between him and sinners, he was bringing peace, right? And not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a form of peacemaking, right? God was reconciling us, and now he's saying, you guys, help people to be reconciled to God. Help people to be at peace with God. Right? So we are ambassadors for Christ, the passage goes on. So you being an ambassador for Christ is you being a peacemaker. When you share the gospel with somebody, you're saying, you're not at peace with God, but I want you to be. I'm telling you what the Lord has done in his peacemaking work to make you at peace with him. Please trust in Jesus today. That's peacemaking work. And again, just to quote our text, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. You prove yourself to be truly born again when you share your faith. Peacemaking work then is essential work for the Christian. And I just want to say that, not to be too dramatic, but if we are not this sort of a peacemaker, that is, we are sharing our faith so that people are getting saved, then I'm not really hopeful for the future of Stony Hill Baptist Church. Our church will die without, as it were, more people hearing the gospel and joining our ranks. We've all got an expiration date, right? So if we're not replenishing, if we're not replacing, if we're not spreading the gospel, then this church may not last long. So again, I don't want to overstate it, but the good of this church and the health of this church and the long-term stability and sustainability of this church is contingent upon us being peacemakers of the evangelism sort. I would just say it's also related to our witness, right? Jesus said, "You'll know that the world will know you're my disciples if you love each other." Now, if we don't have peace with each other, we're getting to that here. We're about to transition to that. There's also a sense in which we need to have peace with each other. If we don't have peace with each other, the world won't know that we love each other, won't see our love for each other, and it will hurt our witness. And I don't even know which one goes first. I just think you just address them both. Perhaps our evangelism is being undermined by a lack of peace, because maybe the community thinks these guys don't really like each other, and I don't even think I'm going to show up there. And I don't know what our testimony is, so I'm not pretending to know. I mean, I think you're nice folks, but I wonder, what is our reputation in the community? And I would just say that we're not going to take an ad out in the newspaper to say, hey, we're peace-loving people here. We just have to be busy prioritizing, loving each other, encouraging each other, building each other up, working against division, being at peace with each other, and eventually the community will figure it out. If we just truly love each other. Well, next I'm going to say that being a peacemaker is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Salvation brings you both peace with God, but honestly, spiritual life, right? When you confessed Christ, you received a message of peace, and you really are at peace with God. But you also become a new creation, born again, right? New heart. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Right? And that Spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of you, is trying to produce what we call fruit of the Spirit. Permit me to quote now from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Lord saves us, the Spirit indwells us, we have new hearts, and the Lord is working in us to make us more characterized by all of these fruits. But again, among them, and to our point today, is peace, peaceful people. God made you to be a peacemaker. And honestly, you being a peacemaker is evidence that you are truly a Christian. Peacemakers are the sons of God. Commentator D.A. Carson says that to rightly understand this, we can understand what it means to be a son of God in sort of its cultural context. And in that day and age, what was most likely to happen if your father was a baker is that you would be the son of a baker and that you'd be a baker. Like, it was just very common to just stay in the family business, as it were, right? And so, you know, a tailor would stay in the son of a tailor would be a tailor, right? And so that was very common. And we might say then, well, it's kind of like, you know, like father, like son, or this runs in the family. And sometimes we even even see this, don't we? Sometimes we see families and we're like, you know, they're all super nice people. And sometimes we even say, I don't know about this child, but all the rest of them seem to be, and the exception proves the point, right? They all seem to be really nice. This guy's kind of honoring, but generally it's odd because we expect families to be a certain way. Sometimes you have one who's nice and the rest of the family is kind of honoring, right? But even there, right, we expect it to run in the family. And if you are a child of God, we should expect peacemaking to run in the family. You should be like your father, the Lord, who's a peacemaker. So there's another sense in which we understand that. What does it mean to be a son of God? You're a peacemaker. You're like your dad. You're like a peacemaking, holy God who acts to effect peace between himself and sinful people, and he sends his spirit inside of you to make you like him, a peacemaker. And so it should be true, we would say, especially among Christians. Wherever you are a peacemaker, where you should expect to see it most evident is in this room, with these people. I'll say it again, with these people. Right? Ephesians 4:3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that you? We're eager to maintain a spirit of unity here? Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. We're one body, aren't we? Peace should reign here. There shouldn't be tension between each of us. We should be at peace. John 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may all be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, that's Jesus saying, I want them all to be one. I want them all to get along so that the world would know, really believe that Jesus really was sent from God. Again, we're connecting it now to our evangelism. Our lack of peace hurts our ability to share our faith. But on the other hand, if peace reigns here, it will amplify. They'll say, there's something different going on with those people. In a world where everybody's fighting about, just think about social media for 2 seconds, but then stop because it'll poison you. But think about it. It's just division and division and division. But what if here peace reigned even among people who disagree on other matters? What if peace and love reigned? And what we're saying here is that the peace that Jesus brought necessarily includes salvation, peace between God and men, but also includes peace between man and woman. Jesus brought peace, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It goes on to say to create one new man. And what that's a reference to is that there was a huge division in that particular culture. And it was a division between Jews and Gentiles, and they hated each other. And the Lord comes in and says, from people that hate each other and don't get along, I'm going to take you, right, it's like the Hatfield and McCoys, I don't know how you want to think about it, but just in people who had a long-running feud, he took them both and he made them into one new man, and he brought unity where there was not unity. In a place where the world could not bring. Can you imagine? Just imagine people that you feel like you're divided over right now. Maybe somebody from a different political party. And you're like, I can't even understand them, and I don't like them, and I don't even want to like them, I'm not even going to try to like them. But do you believe the Lord could bring peace there? Do you even want it? Well, the Lord can bring peace among the most divided of all peoples. And the biblical priority, yes, is for peace in this room, but honestly, it's among all people. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone. Right? Is that you? Strive for peace with everyone. Are there certain people that you don't even want to be at peace with? I've talked to many people in the past 18 months who have said that very thing. Sometimes about people in their own church. I don't even want to be at peace with people like that. It's heartbreaking. Churches are being torn apart. Not over solid doctrine, just over opinions on other things. And they're not at peace, and they're not apologizing about it. And they just need a good, healthy dose of strive for peace with everybody. Like, it's not up to you about whether or not you think you need to be at peace. It's up to the Lord to tell you, as your Lord, what he's calling you to do. Strive for peace with everybody. That's what he's saying. Just read it again. Strive for peace with everyone. And while he's at it, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you are not pursuing not only peace but holiness, you will not see the Lord. So again, if you are becoming more and more hard-hearted toward others or more and more hard-hearted in your sins, the warning of this text is you will not see the Lord. The call is not just to be peaceful yourself. I'm personally at peace. It's to be a peacemaker, right? You can just say, I mean, some of the ways that people find peace is they just get away from everybody. I'm at peace when I don't have to hear from anybody else. And maybe you need that sometimes. But that's not the call of this text. Just personally be at peace. Be a peacemaker. Like, go out to where there's not peace and be the agent, be the person acting in such a way that peace has helped to happen in the areas in which you have influence. Right? Now, when do we make peace? There's a lot to be said, and I'm running out of time. I just want to say this. You can't make peace all the time, by the way. Right? Some things are worth contending for. Jesus himself, remember, he went into the temple and he overthrew some tables. But generally speaking, though, Jesus himself was characterized by peace. I just say one other area that you can't help but recognize that it's going to overthrow is when you actually share the gospel. Right? Your friendship with your coworker may turn a little bit sour because you said, I think you're not at peace with God and you need to come to Jesus. But let that be the point that your friendship takes a hit on. Let it be limited to the types of things that we see Jesus willing to go, as it were, to the mat over. Right? Jesus says then that we should be characterized as peacemakers. That we're not basically people who are always angry and always causing division and always causing trouble and always breaking things up. But actually, more often than not, we're characterized by bringing things together. But sometimes on certain matters, honestly, gospel matters, first order issues, the kinds of things about, you know, this sort of worship doesn't honor God, so you're in here worshiping God in ways that doesn't honor God, and this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and I'll have none of it, right? It's clearly the things that matter to God. As a matter of fact, that's just a good line to draw. Like, be willing to create peace on things related to the straight worship of God, and then less on the things that are just your opinions on stuff. There's much more can be said about this, but one passage that really helps us think about the way that we should be not the kind of people who enter situations that are just fighting all the time, but the ones who are more interacting in ways that even if we are offended, you fight me, I'll fight you back, but more like I'm willing to take a hit, is Matthew 5, beginning verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And the rest of the passage can be read to just show that the Lord is showing that you don't have to teach somebody a lesson every time they cross you. That's not peacemaking, and that's not even your job. Well, we just want to close with just a few points of reflection. This week was busier than I expected. I set aside a sermon I read perhaps 10 years ago by Jonathan Edwards on peacemaking, and I thought, this would be great. I'll read that this week. It'll be really helpful to me. And then just time ran out, and I didn't read it. But I had taken some notes before, and I just want to share at least a couple insights from the notes that I took. And so this will be, I hope, helpful to you. One is, not everyone is on the right side in the midst of conflict, or not everyone who is on the right side in the midst of conflict can claim that they are being peaceful. Sometimes neither you or the person is being peaceful. Sometimes both of you are being ornery. Sometimes both of you are stirring up strife. Just because you happen to be right doesn't mean you're being peaceful here. Right? Sometimes it's best, even if you are on the right side, to just let it lay there. It's just good marriage advice. Adrian and I try to follow that some. We probably don't follow as often as we should. Right? Sometimes it's just like, you know what? This is not something that we just need to get worked up about right now. Neither one of us are working toward peace right now. Right? Even if you're right, but probably the best thing you can do is just go ahead and go, you know what? This doesn't even matter. Sometimes we think, well, I'm on the right side, so I've got to basically show it. Say it. Say I'm right. That's what we want. Right? That's not peacemaking. Not everyone who sees contention in others is peaceful. I know they're not peaceful. That doesn't mean that you're not contentious. You might be contentious too. Right? Even if you say, those people over there are always causing trouble. Well, maybe you're causing trouble just by talking about it so much. Maybe the way that you oppose it just makes things more contentious. I mean, easy target. I hate to pick on moms, but I'm picking on myself too, right? I just want some peace and quiet around here. You guys quiet down. We want some peace here, right? So you went about apparently affecting peace by not acting peacefully, right? Sure you did. But are there ways that you can go about creating peace between your kids that doesn't involve you being the antithesis of what you're hoping to achieve? Again, I think that hits all of us. Maybe our relationship with our friends at work or so on. You're not peaceful if you're only peaceful once you get your way. I just sort of bring some tension in, show everybody how reasonable it is that I get my way. Now my way, we're all on board with my way. Okay, great, now we can have peace. That's not being a peace-loving person. The one that insists on having their way all the time. I mean, much more could be said. I didn't spend longer, but we've run out of time. But I just want to say, just to close, how can we be peaceful people and promote peace? Well, you can, if you're in a situation, we're all in situations with people who are not promoting peace. And probably it's going to be helpful to try to speak into people who are working against peace. Again, sometimes that may work in the wrong way, but we don't want to support people. We don't just want to say, well, they're just always going to be the antithesis of peaceful, and we just all come to learn to live with that. I don't know that that's going to help, you know, any family or any work situation or any church. We just know that they stir up trouble. Now, sometimes we have to say something about it. There is a place for church discipline, right? There is a place to basically say the person's in sin and we need to go talk to the person in sin. It probably is worthwhile to avoid the company of contentious people, right? Don't hang out with them so much. Or when they start talking about the contentious things, just sort of change the subject. Or just look the other way. Anyway, I want to tell you about the whatever, and you're like, oh, you know, just sort of start a conversation over here. All right, don't feed the fire. Well, I mean, lastly, I mean, we can just, perhaps the last practical tip and then we'll be done, is just maybe you can pray for the contentious person, but I think that, at least I can speak for myself here, when I say, I'm going to pray for the contentious person, I recognize that I'm making a commitment to pray for myself sometimes. Right? Sometimes, you are the contentious person. Sometimes you're the reason why things are not as peaceful as they could be. And so there very well may be times in which you're praying for other people to not be contentious, but sometimes you just have to say, Lord, help me. I'm the problem sometimes. And Lord, I don't want it to be so. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came to cover up my sins. But Lord, by the Spirit's work in my heart, make me a peacemaker. Help me to spread peace instead of remove peace from relationships that I'm involved in. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your word that speaks about your good work in our hearts. But even to back up from there, we thank you for the good work that you have done to make us at peace with you through Jesus Christ. But having saved us, you have made us into, by your Spirit, new creatures You, by your Spirit, are producing peace in us, and you call us to be peacemakers, and we should be characterized by peace, and Lord God, we pray that we would be. May something that is said here encourage us and help us on the road to being more peaceful, to being peacemakers. But do overwhelm our heart, we pray, with just a profound thankfulness that you were the first and the greatest and the best peacemaker. And that because you're a peacemaker, we have hope of salvation, and we want to love you and honor you and glorify you because of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.